Well, good morning. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. We're now about 10 weeks into the year 2024. And thinking back to the very beginning of this year, how many of you made any sort of New Year's resolutions or set goals for 2024? Any of you? So now, how many of you are still following through on those commitments that you made for the year? Yeah. I know I made some goals for the year with regard to things like how I would read my Bible or memorize scripture or even things I would pray for certain ways, and I admit I have not followed through on all of those commitments as I had hoped I would. And so if you are one of those who has not been faithful to fulfill all your commitments that you made for the year, you're not alone. Actually, I found one study that showed, actually multiple studies that showed, less than 10% of all people who make New Year's resolutions actually follow through on completing their New Year's resolutions for the year. And one study I found said that by the end of February, 80% of all New Year's resolutions are entirely forgotten, which means if you were sitting here asking yourself, wait, did I make a New Year's resolution? Chances are that you did, and you've just completely forgotten it by now. And I'm guessing that all of us over the years have intended to do a number of good things that we just ended up, for whatever reason, not doing. Because when it comes to doing good, if there's one thing that we are good at, it's not following through on all of our good intentions. And so why is that? And how do we overcome that? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. My message for today is not growing weary of doing good. And so if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, open it to Galatians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Those verses are going to serve as the sort of a backbone, a foundation for my message today, although we're going to be looking at several other verses as well. But if you have a Bible, open it to Galatians 6, 9 to 10. Actually, before we look at Scripture, would you pray with me, please? Jesus, thank you for calling us into an eternal relationship with you. Lord, we want others in our community to also know and experience that same relationship, that same love, that same grace. And so would you be at work throughout our community, drawing many people to yourself? And Lord, would you give us the joy of being used by you in that endeavor? Lord, would you make us a blessing to our community so that many other people might also come to know you through us? And Lord, as we look into your word today, would you fix our gaze upon Jesus, free us from distraction, fill us with faith in your promises, meet us in our weariness, and fill us with joy and strength that we might have what it takes to go and serve you in this world. Father, I also plead with you, would you guide my words as I speak today so that everything I say would be true and helpful? Would you strengthen me and empower me to serve you well and to serve your people well this morning? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we look at Galatians 6, I just want to take a minute and clarify the situation that we're all in, which is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called by God to devote ourselves to doing good. And we see this principle taught throughout Scripture. For example, Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul says straight out, right, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? Paul says we're created in Christ Jesus. We were saved by Jesus for good works, to do many good works in this world, all in line with the purpose of God. The verse is really clear, right? There's no way, I think, to conclude from that verse anything other than God wants his people to be out doing good in the world. Here's another verse, Titus 3:14. Paul again says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful, right? Paul says again, believers are to learn to devote themselves to, that is, be committed to, be diligent about practicing doing good in our world. And all of that makes sense, right? As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to reflect Jesus to the world, and because our God is a good God who loves to do good things, we should also endeavor to be people of good character who do good things in the world. Now, as we've been reminded of throughout this series, right, it's really important to remember as we talk about these things that we are not saved by doing good, right? We're not saved by doing good. But If we have made the decision to put our faith in Jesus as our Savior and to follow him as Lord, it is expected that good works will follow that conversion. Because as we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins a process of working in us, changing us, empowering us to lay aside our old character and our old ways and to then grow in Christ-likeness. And as the Holy Spirit works to develop this Christ-likeness in us, right, as we grow in things like love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as we grow in those things, all of that should then end up having a visible, tangible impact on the way that we relate to God and other people in the world. Now, as I said, our passage for today is Galatians 6, 9 through 10, and we'll get to that in a minute. But those verses that we're going to look at actually come towards the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And if you were to start at the beginning and read through the whole book of Galatians, and as you read, made a list of all the good things that Paul told the Galatians to do, you would end up with quite a list. For example, just in the last two chapters, Galatians 5 and 6, you would see Paul tell these believers to do all kinds of good things like, through love, serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Restore those caught in transgression. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And bear one another's burdens. Right? Doing all those kinds of things, that's going to require some intentionality. That's going to take some work. And we know from the rest of Scripture, there's a lot of other good things that we're called to do as followers of Christ, like things like bless our community or reach the nations or care for those in need or pursue personal holiness. On top of that, there's all kinds of good spiritual practices we're called to, right? Things like regularly meeting with other believers or reading our Bible or praying for other people or giving to advance the cause of the gospel, right? I could go on and on, listing all kinds of good things that the Bible calls us to do. Again, praise God that we are not saved by doing good works. We are saved entirely and solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So what I'm talking about today is not about how to get right with God. What I'm talking about today applies to just living out the life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because Scripture makes very clear that just as, you know, any of us who are parents have expectations for how people in our household are going to behave, God also has expectations for how those in his household are supposed to behave, right? And that includes the expectation that his children will do good, that we will go out and do good in the world. But as you know, that's not always easy, right? And what we find is that if we're not careful, we can very easily grow weary of doing good. We can grow weary of doing good. In fact, after spending quite a lot of time telling the Galatians about all the good things they should be doing, Paul, near the end of his letter, says in Galatians 6, 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Right, so just the simple fact that Paul feels the need to say this shows that he knows we're all likely to be tempted to do this. We're all likely to be tempted to grow weary doing good, which will then cause us to possibly stop doing good. And this isn't the only place in Scripture that Paul says something like this. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Here's to another group of believers, again, at the end of a letter, after he said all kinds of good things that they should be doing, he says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good," right? Basically the same thing. And that word weary that we see in both verses, it can mean like to become faint-hearted, to become tired, discouraged, right? It has a sense of, I'm done, right? I've done enough, I've had enough, I've tried enough, I can't keep going, I don't want to keep going, I'm not going to keep going, this isn't working out, somebody else can do it. I'm done. And I'm pretty sure we have all felt that way, right? We've all felt weary of doing good at times, whether it's feeling weary of some commitment that we've been doing for a while, or maybe feeling weary even just at the thought of taking on some new commitment that someone suggests to us. Even though we know we should do good, right, it can be just really easy to grow weary of doing that good. Things like loving people who don't love us back, or trying to be gentle when other people are harsh, or constantly resisting temptation, right? All those things can leave us feeling weary. What about serving in a particular ministry year after year, week after week? What about caring for other people when no one seems to care for us, or constantly pouring ourselves out for the sake of others? It can also be easy to grow weary when we're continually showing love to someone who doesn't seem to appreciate it, or when no one seems to acknowledge all the good things that we're doing and the work that we're doing for other people. Because it can be easy to grow weary just of routine, right? It can even be easy to grow weary of things like gathering with other believers or reading our Bible or spending time in prayer. It can be especially easy to grow weary of doing good when it just doesn't feel like it's worth it, when we don't see any good happening from what we're doing, or when, as we look around at people around us, life appears to be going better for people who aren't trying to do good. But you know all of this, right? If you have tried for any length of time to live out the commands of Christ, chances are pretty high that there have been times when you have felt weary of doing good and you just wanted to stop. In fact, you may be feeling that way right now. Life, kids, work, sickness, stress, exhaustion, so many other things can just wear us down to the point where doing anything other than what we know we should do just seems more appealing. And yet here in Galatians 6:9, God says to us through Paul, don't give in to that weariness. Don't give up doing good. As I said, sometimes that can feel like a really tall order. Now, if we're going to successfully keep doing good and work past the weariness, it's worth asking why we're tempted to give up. Now, it may be that we're feeling weary because we're not following the biblical principle of taking a regular Sabbath rest. And if so, maybe what we need to do is work some rest into our schedule. It may be that we're feeling weary because we're trying to do everything that we're doing in our own strength. If that's the case, maybe we need to stop and remind ourselves that we need God's help to do good, and we just need to be more intentional about praying and asking for God's help, asking the Holy Spirit to empower us as we seek to do what he called us to do. It may also even be possible that we're pouring ourselves into doing something that honestly isn't the best use of our time. Maybe we need to seek the Spirit's leading and consider perhaps the reason why our good efforts don't seem to be going anywhere is that God is trying to redirect us to a new ministry at this point in our lives. But if we're growing weary of doing good, and as a result are tempted to give up doing good, it's also possible, maybe probable, that it's because we have forgotten some key scriptural truths that are meant to help us keep going when we're feeling weary of doing good. All of these reasons are touched on in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. So I'm going to give you this morning three biblical truths that I would encourage you to remember if and when you battle weariness, fatigue, discouragement in doing good. These are three truths that I have been really glad to be reminded of this week as I've tried to prepare this message. The first thing I would encourage us to remember is that God delights to welcome and strengthen the weary. And I think that seeing this truth in Galatians 6:9 depends in part on how we view God. That is, when you hear the words, do not grow weary in doing good, are you thinking of God as sort of a harsh master who's essentially saying to you, like, stop being so lazy. You never do enough. I expected more from you when I saved you, and if you can't do more for me, don't expect any help from me. Is that what you think when you hear these verses? Or when you hear the words, do not grow weary in doing good, do you think of God more as a kind and loving father who's actually saying, I understand, I get it, life and ministry are hard, but I love you, I will help you, I am with you, I will strengthen you, you are not alone, and with my help you can do what I've called you to do. It matters how we view God when we come to commands like this. Because if we think of God more as this sort of harsh, demanding master, then when we start to grow weary in doing good, we're likely to just be overcome with guilt or shame. We're less likely to turn to God for help, and we probably will not even find any joy in doing good because we don't really truly delight in God. But if we think of God as a kind and loving father, as we ought to, then when we're feeling weary of doing good, we're much more likely to turn to him for help. We're much more likely to want to do whatever he calls us to do. We're much more likely to find in his words encouragement rather than shame.
few minutes ago, we saw how Paul had also written to the church in Thessalonica the same encouragement, right? Don't grow weary in doing good. In another letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now notice Paul does say here, admonish the idle, which means if you're doing nothing, you probably need a little admonishment. But to those who want to do something, right, to those who are trying to do good, to those who are seeking to love others but who just in the process feel weary and weak and faint-hearted, Paul says encourage them. What God wants to offer those who are weary is encouragement and help. We see God's heart for those who are weary and from all the demands of life in other verses, like Matthew 11, 28, right? Here Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who labor and who are heavy laden. All of you who are weary, come to me, and I will give you rest. Again, we see, right, God's kindness expressed towards all of us who are weary. He welcomes us. He's glad to strengthen us. He's glad to refresh us. Or don't forget Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Right, the prophet Isaiah, he is super excited about God. And what does he want us all to know? That the God who made us will never grow weary. We have access to a God of unlimited strength who will never grow tired, who will never faint. Does he keep all that strength to himself? No. Right? Keep reading past this in Isaiah and you will come to verses like verse 31 in which we're told, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We should see this verse as an invitation to run to God when we are weary. Never think that God doesn't care about you. Never think that he can't help you. Right? Throughout Scripture, God speaks so many times of his desire to welcome and help those who are weary. And we see here that those who wait for the Lord, that is, those who run to God with their weariness, those who admit their need, those who trust in God, those who come to God with hopeful expectation for help, will find strength from him. So my first encouragement to you, if you're feeling weary from doing good, if you're feeling weary from doing the things you know you're supposed to do, is remember, God is good. He understands you. He loves you. He wants what is best for you. And so when you're feeling weak and weary, remember, you serve a God who will never grow weary. And he delights to welcome you and share his strength with you. So run to him, express his need, and expect him to refresh you. The second truth to remember when we're weary of doing good is God's promise that all our efforts to do good will prove worth it. Now, this promise forms the core of what Paul is saying to us in Galatians 6, 9, right? Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so Paul here understands, I think, that by nature, we only do the things that we think are worth the effort. That's just how we are. You and I are always making choices regarding how to spend our time and our energy, and we almost always choose the thing that we think holds the greater value. Most of us actually have no problem making sacrifices of our time, our money, our energy if we think that what will result from that sacrifice is worth more than what we give up. This applies to just about everything that we do, whether it's the decision of whether or not to come to church, whether or not to read our Bibles, whether or not to reach out to our neighbor, whether or not to continue in a ministry, whether or not to resist temptation, anything. With almost anything, we're always choosing the path that we believe offers the greatest, or at least the most immediate, value or pleasure. But as soon as we no longer believe that what will be gained from us trying to do good is worth all the time and effort and energy that we put into trying to achieve that good, we tend to stop. And we instead choose a different path. A different path that seems more profitable, or at least we choose a path that seems more profitable sooner because we're impatient. But the reality is, right? When it comes to doing good, we're not always going to see the profit or the benefit from our good deeds. At least we won't see it right away. And that's where faith comes in. Because when we don't see that there's going to be a benefit to us doing good, when an opportunity to do good comes, what are we likely to do? We're going to tell ourselves, it's better if I don't do that. It's better to stay home, stay in bed, opt out, hold back, let somebody else do it. Because we just don't really believe it's worth it. And this tendency to think that doing good isn't worth it, actually that's not something new to us. If you read through your Bible, you're going to find all kinds of examples of followers of God who admit this outright. For example, here's Psalm 73, 12 to 14. Here the writer says, so he's looking around at the world, and he says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning," right? So these are the words of a man who's trying to follow God, trying to do what's right, but he looks around and he sees everything sure seems to be going a lot better for all those other people, while my life is really hard. And so what's he tempted to think? I worked hard to serve God. I worked hard to do what was good, and it didn't benefit me at all. It was all in vain, so why do it? Now, actually, if you keep reading Psalm 73, I'd encourage you to do that. You'll see the psalmist doesn't continue in this thought. He realizes that's not the right way to think, but he is surely tempted to think that way. Or consider Malachi 3, 13 and 14. Here God is speaking to his people who are being disobedient, and God says to them, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? Well, you have said, it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" So God is angry with his people here. He's angry because they have said, it's vain to serve God. There's no profit in serving God. It's not worth it. They don't see God as good. They don't see his ways as being best. And God's upset. Now, I don't think God is upset with them because they're looking for the path that leads to the greatest benefit, the greatest gain. God is upset with his people because they don't see that the greatest benefit, the greatest gain in life comes from following and serving and loving and obeying him. Because back in Galatians 6, 9, Paul's whole point, the whole point he's making is that doing good for God is always worth it. That's where the greatest benefit is. And it's where the gain is. The good that you do for God, all of your energy that you put into loving God, serving God, growing closer to God, all of your efforts spent building the church, serving the church, caring for his people, all of your attempts to go and make him known, to share his love, to advance his kingdom, all of that good, God says, is never in vain. It's always worth it. It's always the better choice, even if you don't see it. Consider, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Here again, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing," knowing what? "Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." What does Paul want you to know? He wants you to know that all your labor for the Lord, that is, all the good things that you do trying to know God, serve God, obey God, love God, make God known, will prove to be worth it. There's value in it. There's gain in it. So don't stop, don't retreat, be steadfast, keep doing good. In fact, knowing that the good we do is never in vain, Paul says here that we should abound in good works. That is, we should be overflowing, doing good. We should be eager to do good. Now, back in Galatians 6, right, Paul says we will reap in due season, which means we're going to reap in God's time, not our own. But it's natural to then ask, what will we reap? What's this harvest he's talking about? Will the harvest that we reap mean that we will see good things come from our good deeds in this life? Or is the harvest he's talking about mean, does he mean that we will reap rewards, eternal rewards in the next life? To that I'd say, yes, both, right? Both. We know for sure that God has promised reward in the next life for all the good we do in this life, but I think Paul would also tell us we should expect that there will be benefit, gain from our good works in this life, even if we don't see it. For example, consider something like regularly reading God's word or studying the Bible with other people. We may not see immediate benefits of that discipline right away. You may not see it right after you come to church or open your Bible, but you can be sure that a steady diet of regularly feasting on God's word will result in a healthy spiritual life and intimacy with God. Or if you're an Awana volunteer, a Sunday school teacher, right? There may be times when you look at what's going on in the classroom and you wonder, am I really making a difference? Are these kids getting what I'm saying? But I've heard so many stories of adults who point back to something a Sunday school teacher said decades ago that they'd never forgot, that made an impact on their lives, that affected a decision that they made as an adult. A Sunday school teacher's never going to know that. We may wonder if our efforts to show kindness or to do good to somebody around us was even noticed. But again, we will likely never know all the ways that the good things that we do or the positive things that we say to somebody else will make a difference in the world, will impact their lives, right? I mean, I know for myself, I can think back to so many people in my life who did things for me or who said things to me over the years that made a positive impact in my life that I haven't forgotten. I've never told most of them. They have no idea all the ways that their words to me or the things that they did for me made a positive impact in my life, but they did. The good made a difference, right? That means I can only imagine how many things I've said or done or how many things you have said or done may have made a positive difference in the world and we'll just never know it this side of heaven. He's calling us to go on faith, to believe that the good that we do will make a difference in this life, but even beyond this life, right? There's always the promise that all of our good deeds will at one point in heaven be rewarded. God will never forget all the things that we do in his name. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do," right? The writer of Hebrews recognizes that we're all actually inclined to make God out to be less fair and less just than he really is. But he wants us to know your God is not unjust. He sees all the good things that you are trying to do to know him better, to love him more, to serve him, to obey him, and he's never going to forget it. Or consider Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Here Paul challenges us, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Again, there's the promise of reward for the good that we do. And he reminds us, right, that if what you're doing for a particular person on earth feels unrewarding, just remember that in God's eyes, all of the good things that you do are ultimately for him. And the inheritance that awaits you is far beyond, far more glorious than anything you could ever dream of or imagine. Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So if you're growing weary of doing good because you just wonder, is it really worth it? Remember, it is always worth it. Good will come from the good you do. Keep your focus on Jesus. Know that all of the good that you do for him will result in great blessing, probably in this life and certainly in the one to come. In fact, as you strive to keep your focus on Jesus, I think it's worth remembering that Jesus himself was not immune to growing weary of doing good. He was not immune to the temptation to give up. That's why he can understand you when you run to him with your weariness. And yet Jesus did not give up. And Scripture tells us a key reason that Jesus did not give in to the weariness, a key reason he did not give up, is that he kept his sight on what was coming. He kept his sight on the fact that all of his suffering would prove to be worth it. In fact, we're told this straight out in Hebrews 12, 2-3. It says, "Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Right? Notice verse 3. The author is telling us, he's giving us a remedy against growing weary or faint-hearted as we strive to do what God has called us to do. And what's the remedy? It's to consider Jesus, right? And what are we told to consider about Jesus? It's that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, right? The suffering Jesus endured for us was not easy. It wasn't fun. But how did he keep going? He kept going by remembering the promise that his suffering would prove to be worth it, that on the other side of that cross, there was joy. The joy of knowing he had fulfilled the Father's purpose, and the joy of knowing that he would forever be with the people he redeemed. So follow Jesus' example. When you're wondering if all the good that you're doing is worth it, remember it always is. It's always worth it. But with that, there's one last thing we need to remember, and it's this. Remember that while God expects you to do something, he doesn't expect you to do everything. God expects you to do something, but he doesn't expect you to do everything. And I get that from what Paul says in verse 10, which reads, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So in verse 9, Paul told us, don't give up doing good. Keep doing good. But in verse 10, we see Paul here kind of put some limitations or qualifiers, actually, on his call to do good. And the first qualifier is that we're to do good as we have opportunity. Again, I think that depending upon who we are and our approach to life, we may need to hear that phrase in different ways. There are some of us here who need to hear that phrase as an encouragement to get up and do something. Remember how when we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:14 earlier, we observed that along with a call to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak, Paul also said to admonish the idle, right? Admonish those who are doing nothing. Well, in Galatians 6, Paul tells us to do good as we have opportunity, right? We all have plenty of opportunity to do good. So if your strategy for not growing weary and doing good is to not bother doing good, you have missed the point. And if you're here today and you're not doing very much with regard to pursuing good, if you're not pursuing holiness, if you're not seeking to build the body of Christ, if you're not committed to loving your neighbor, not eager to go and make him known, then you probably need to start doing something. You need to do some of these things because God expects his people, as we've seen, to be doing good. That's for some of you. There are others of us here who I know have a tendency to overcommit, who have a tendency to take on more than we should, who see every need as a need that we have to meet, and every problem as a problem that we need to solve. And to those of us who are inclined this way, I'd encourage you to see this phrase, as you have opportunity, to mean that you don't have to do everything. God expects us to do something, but not everything, so you can let go of your guilt and your shame at not being able to do every good thing that needs to be done in the world. God has called each of us to certain tasks. He's gifted each of us in a unique way. He's put particular opportunities before us, and it's our job to seize those opportunities. But it's not each of our job to save the world. We need to remember that Jesus is the Savior of the world, not you and not me. So that's the first qualifier that Paul gives with regard to doing good. Do good as you have opportunity. The second qualifier that Paul gives to our doing good is that we're to do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, this is a really interesting command. But what it tells us is that as we seek to do good in the world, we are supposed to have priorities. Not every good is of equal importance. Not everything should be of equal importance to us. In this case, Paul tells us that as we think about doing good, serving others, loving others, caring for others, our first priority is actually to the household of faith, to fellow believers, to the church. And that makes sense, right? Because if the church is supposed to be the vehicle through which Jesus is made known and disciples are made, If the church is supposed to be the vehicle through which the manifold wisdom of God is meant to be made known to the universe, then we need to have a healthy church, which means that we all need to be committed to doing good in and for the church, for fellow believers. Some of us may need to hear that part of Paul's challenge because some of us, for whatever reason, may neglect doing good to the church. But we're not to only do good to the church. And so others of us need to be challenged to remember the other part of what Paul says in this verse, which is that beyond serving the church, we're supposed to do good to everyone. Everyone. Not just to those who are like you, not just to those who get along with you, not just to those who are easy to love or to those who agree with you, not just to those who share your politics, not just to those who are your friends, and not just to other believers. We're supposed to do good to everyone, which is to say, we are blessed to be a blessing to our whole community and to every nation of earth. So I would encourage you, regardless of whether or not you have done very well this year at following through on your commitments or your New Year's resolutions, decide today to be a joyful instrument of God's, eager to know Christ, eager to make him known, eager to love him, and eager to share his love. God has promised to meet you in that task as you make those commitments. He has promised that all you do for him will prove to be worth it. As we're about to sing, let's be people who set our hope on Jesus, in whom there is a joy to be found that is far greater than all this world has to offer. So as the exaltation team comes up, will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you are a good and kind and loving God who welcomes and strengthens the weak and the weary. Lord, would you give us confidence in your promise that all that we do for you will never be forgotten, that following you is always the best path. It is always worth it. And Father, in our times of weariness, would you give us strength, a strength that flows from a well that will never run dry. And Lord, would you give us boldness to seize the opportunities to do good that you put in our paths, and would you give us discernment to know when we're taking on too much. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.